We'll be reading from Luke chapter 21, from verse 5 to 19. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said,
"As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down."
"Teacher, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?"
He replied,
"Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away."
Then he said to them,
"Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life."
Amen. Thank you so much, Graham. It's good to be a runner for the Lord. Thank you. And thank you to our other readers too. Wonderful. So you'll know that we're going through the book of Luke on Jesus's everyone. Last time we were looking at, are you easily deceived, from the last verses in chapter 20, first verses of chapter 21. Today we're looking at Jesus's prophecy and promises in times of turmoil and trouble, from Luke 21, 5 to 19. And this has got to be relevant to our lives today, isn't it? Because we're facing unprecedented times of turmoil and trouble in our world today. Nations are in uproar. Society is crumbling around us. And so first of all, we have Jesus' shocking prophecy. Have we got the slides up or not? Yeah, wonderful. So Jesus' shocking prophecy. Imagine if I prophesy today that in a few years' time, Big Ben and the Houses of Parliament would be totally destroyed, along with Westminster Abbey, Buckingham Palace, St. Paul's Cathedral. You would be shocked, wouldn't you? You would struggle to believe it, particularly if you're an English person, because those buildings lie at the heart of everything that makes Britain, Britain. I'd originally put everything that makes Britain great, but I decided to call it everything that makes Britain, Britain, at the moment. And some of those buildings have been there for more than 1,000 years. So imagine just how shocking it was for the Jews to hear Jesus prophesy the total destruction of the Jerusalem temple. It was inconceivable to Jews that their temple would be destroyed, or that God would allow the temple to be destroyed. The temple was one of the wonders of the world. It was awe-inspiring. It was absolutely enormous. Its walls shimmered with gold. It was God's temple. It was the center of Jewish religion. It was the center of Jewish cultural life. It was a holy place. It was ordained and protected by God. It was the place of sacrifice. It was the place of festival, celebration. Everything in Jewish society centered around the temple. How could the temple ever be destroyed? How could Jesus be prophesying that the temple would be destroyed? How could one stone not be left on another? That was just blew their minds, because some of the temple stones were 67 foot long, 7 foot high, 9 foot wide, and they were made of solid marble. They were absolutely enormous. It was a tremendous feat of engineering that they'd ever been able to build the temple. How on earth were those temple stones not going to be on top of one another anymore? Surely nothing was ever going to move them. And in verse 5 tells us that some of Jesus' disciples were staring open mouthed at the temple, in awe and wonder at this incredible building. You know, when people were living in sort of buildings which weren't going to last very long, the temple was there as something that was always going to be there. It was so magnificent compared to people's homes. Jesus gave this shocking prophecy. Who knows that when Jesus prophesies or promises something, it will be fulfilled? Amen? It will be fulfilled, won't it? So Jesus' prophetic words here were totally guaranteed to be fulfilled. But Jesus says these prophecies will not be fulfilled immediately. There will be a period of waiting. And Jesus prophesies and promises in these verses, and he tells the disciples what to expect. And he tells them how to live in the time of waiting. Jesus' prophecies and promises in this chapter were totally fulfilled in the book of Acts, and then in the future destruction of the Jerusalem temple in AD 70 AD by the Romans. And that's a fact. And so this prophecy was totally fulfilled. Jesus spoke these prophecies around 33 AD. It was another 35 plus years of waiting before the full fulfillment of those prophecies. Today, in 2025, we are living in a time of waiting. Do you realize that? We're living in a time of waiting. Jesus has prophesied and promised that he will return. And who knows, that is guaranteed. There is no doubt, however long the gap may have been, however long it may seem unlikely, Jesus' promises, Jesus' prophecies will be fulfilled. There will be a coming day of judgments. This world as we know it will come to an end, because Jesus has said that. And that is guaranteed. Jesus' promises and prophecies are always guaranteed to be fulfilled. We are in this time of waiting. And so Jesus' teachings and promises in these verses are very relevant for our lives today as we wait for the second coming. Jesus prophesies a time of turmoil and trouble in the waiting time between the prophecy and its fulfillment. And if you've been watching the news over these past weeks, you cannot deny that our world is going through a massive time of turmoil and trouble, isn't it? Nothing seems certain anymore. Even what seemed certain last year seems very uncertain today, doesn't it? Everything is being turned upside down. And we need to listen to what Jesus says to these disciples in these verses for our waiting time. So Jesus prophesies that in the waiting time between his resurrection and the fall of Jerusalem, they will face persecution, imprisonment, hate, distress, betrayal, even by family and friends. They will be blamed as troublemakers and traitors. What is more, they won't have Jesus physically with them as he is now, as Jesus speaks these prophecies. He will have died, he'll have been resurrected and ascended into heaven, but they will have the Holy Spirit with them. We are in exactly the same situation. We face all the turmoil and trouble of our present era without the physical presence of Jesus with us. You know, we might wish that Jesus was still on earth. It'd be so helpful, wouldn't it? But he's not here on earth. He's in glory, just as he was, as the disciples faced the time between the resurrection and the fall of Jerusalem. But if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, because if we're born again, and Jesus said we must be born again, we're born again by the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. You know, when we come to worship, it's not just that the Holy Spirit turns up on Sunday morning at 10:30 or maybe 10:40 by the time we've warmed up. You know, we have the Holy Spirit within us. When you go out from this building, when you go to work, you know, whatever the situation you're facing, if you are a true Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And you need to be listening to his voice in your life. You need to be aware of the Holy Spirit. There's no point in praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we only think we're filled for about a couple of hours, if the preacher goes on a Sunday morning. He's with us 24/7, praise God. So we shouldn't be surprised that everything that Jesus prophesied in these verses was clearly fulfilled in the story of the book of Acts and in that era leading up to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And these prophecies of Jesus continue to be fulfilled in our own lifetime as we wait for the return of Christ and the final judgment day. You know, it's reckoned that in the first 10 years of the new millennium, the 2000s, there were more Christian martyrs worldwide than in the whole of the previous century. Isn't that incredible? In 10 years, more Christians lost their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ than the whole of the previous century. It's estimated currently that more than 16 Christians are martyred for their faith in Nigeria every single day. That is just one country. That is the reality. We are living in times of great turmoil and trouble as we wait for the return of Christ, just as Jesus prophesied in these verses. So what are Jesus' instructions in the waiting time? First of all, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Verse 8, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. The time is near or has come. And I covered some of this last time I was preaching, so I won't speak for too long on this subject. But Jesus prophesies that there'll be false messiahs, there'll be prophets, there'll be false prophets and false teachers that will come pretending that they are representing and speaking in the name of Jesus. And he says, don't be shocked, don't be surprised. Jesus promised they would come. He goes, oh, I wonder how on earth can that happen? How can Jesus allow that to happen? Jesus promised it would happen. And he said, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by them. Do not follow them, he says. Don't be, if you remember the last time I spoke, don't be a gullible, naive Christian who believes anyone who opens up their Bible or quotes the Bible must be speaking the truth. Because there's going to be false prophets around. There's going to be false messiahs around. There's going to be false teachers around. Discern the truth. Don't be gullible. Don't be naive. Don't be easily deceived. Secondly, Jesus says in verses 9 to 11, do not be frightened. Verses 9 to 11. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes, famines, pandemics all over the world. There'll be frightening events and miraculous signs from heaven. Are you shocked by what is happening in Israel and Gaza and the Middle East and Ukraine and Russia and maybe your home nation? Are you shocked that Trump is proclaiming himself as America's Messiah and Savior who will make America great again? You know, are you shocked by, you know, his arrogant claim to Greenland, Canada, power plants in Ukraine? What else is he next going to claim? He's probably going to claim the United Kingdom before too long. You know, as Christians, we shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised because Jesus promised these events would happen. What is Jesus' command to his disciples in the face of these terrible events? Do not be frightened. Don't panic, Mr. Mannering. Don't panic. Don't panic. Don't be frightened. The events may be fearful. They may be terrifying. But Jesus is saying, my disciples don't need to be terrified. You don't need to be fearful. Rather, put your faith and trust in the Jesus who promised that all these things would happen. Allow them to build your faith. You know, it's the same faith and trust that's expressed in Psalm 46. I love Psalm 46, but boy, is it challenging. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Therefore, we will not fear, even though the washing machine's broken down. It doesn't say that. It says, we will not fear even though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Folks, if those things were happening around us now, I think we might be a bit afraid. You know, be honest. Let's be real. You know, if there were earthquakes and, you know, the Peak District was shaking around all over the place and the sea was invading all over the place and everything else was going on, I think we might just be a bit afraid. But Jesus says, or God says in that time, don't even be afraid in that situation, because God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. In fact, he goes on to say an incredible thing, because he says, be still and know that I'm God. It's very hard to be still when everything else is shaking around you. But you know, that's God's word to us today. With all the political turmoil, with all the upheaval, be still and know that he is God. He has everything in his hands. We don't need to be, you know, filled with anxiety. We're facing in this nation an enormous mental health crisis. People are stressed beyond belief. Anxieties are going through the roof. Jesus is the answer, folks. Because God is our refuge and strength. We do not need to fear, even when the very worst things are happening around us. That's true faith. That's true faith. Luke 21, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what he knows is coming, what he knows what they will be facing. And Jesus wants them and us to face those challenges with faith and confidence in him, not fear, not fright, and not failure. And in verses 12 to 17, Jesus gives a further prophecy, telling his disciples what they will face before the destruction of Jerusalem, before all these cataclysmic world events. Verse 12, but before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison. You will be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. I guess that's not really the promises of Jesus that we want to hear. Are they? No, we like the nice promises of Jesus, don't we? Promises of his blessing and everything else. But they are reality, folks. And we live in reality. We live in a real world. And we need to know that Jesus speaks into the reality of our world today. It's so important. Jesus is not shocked by what is going on in our world today. He promised it would happen. And he wants us to be Christians with backbone, not wobbling all over the place every time a crisis comes, but strong, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And it talks about that in Ephesians 6:10, and stand and remain standing, whatever all the attacks of the evil one against you, the principalities and powers, but you remain standing. You remain standing strong. No, what Jesus says here is the opposite of health, wealth, and prosperity teaching. Complete opposite, isn't it? You won't find too much teaching on these verses in churches which teach the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. But they're the promises of Jesus. They're not the promises of false teachers and false prophets. And these prophecies of Jesus, we know they were fulfilled in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. The disciples, what happened to them? They were seized, weren't they? They were persecuted. They were handed over to the synagogue authorities and imprisoned. They were brought before kings and governors. They were betrayed by family members. They were universally hated, and some were put to death for their faith. All of these prophecies of Jesus came true in the lives of his disciples. It's not come to Jesus and all your troubles will go away. It's come to Jesus, be strong in him, and know a whole load more of trouble. You know, it's great news because we've got eternal life in heaven, but life here on earth is not going to be a bed of roses. Well, it might be a bed of roses, but a lot of thorns, very thorny roses. Indeed. For Christians across the world today, persecution for being a Christian is normal. It's expected. Really, you know, we are the exception rather than the rule. It's only in the West and a few other countries where persecution for being a Christian is not normal. The rest of the world, it's normal. So what were Jesus's, continuing Jesus' instructions in the waiting time? Thirdly, do not worry. Verse 14, it says, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. Jesus says you will face violent persecution and suffering for being a Christian. But don't worry. Make up your mind. Be determined, that means, determined not to worry. Worry is such epidemic, isn't it? In our lives, in our society. But Jesus says, be determined not to worry. What do you worry about? What do you lose sleep over? What do I lose sleep over? The internet has gone down. It's the end of the world. Oh, now how are we going to cope without the internet? No, the Wi-Fi is gone, or my phone, you know, I've just dropped it down the toilet. No, I mean, this is going to be the end of my week. How on earth can I possibly survive? What do you worry about? Oh, why didn't my friends like my Instagram or Facebook post? You know, we worry, you know, maybe I've upset them, maybe I've offended them, you know, and we get all worried and stressed about whether people like us or don't like us and all of those things. You know, what color What colour curtains should we get for the bedroom? I'm really worried about that. I'm not sure. No, do we? How much do we spend on that? No. It's amazing the things we worry about, isn't it? Quite apart from family members and our health and, you know, everything else. We worry, 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 worry. But Jesus called us to be warriors, not worriers. No, are you a warrior for Jesus or a warrior for Jesus? We should be worrying why we aren't persecuted for our faith. Is your life so compromised with the world? Is there so little evidence that you're living a radical Christian life for Jesus that there's no risk of you ever being persecuted because people don't even know you are a Christian? And even if they do think you're a Christian, they don't think you're going to ever say anything about it to them or share anything with them. You'll never offend them. Jesus says, welcome persecution, because it's a God-given opportunity to tell your persecutors about Jesus. We should never invite it by being stupid and foolish, but it's an opportunity to tell us about Jesus. Persecution is an opportunity for witness and evangelism. And Jesus promises, gives some promises in the waiting time. Firstly, I will give you words and wisdom. Verse 15, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Jesus says, don't even worry what you're going to say when you're hauled up before your persecutors, because I will give you the words and I will give you the wisdom you need. And we see the outworking of this promise when Peter and the disciples are hauled before the religious authorities in Acts 4. Remember, through their presence, the lame man was healed in the temple steps. Remember that? And very inconveniently, he went into the temple leaping and dancing and praising God because he was healed. He can walk before. He gets all excited, but that causes the disciples a whole lot of problems. No, perhaps I might even wish that some of you caused me more problems than you do, because you're so sold out for Jesus. It gets them into trouble. So they're hauled before the authorities and they're threatened by the authorities and they're told they must not speak any longer in the name of Jesus. And so it goes on. But exactly what happens here is given, you see, they are given the words to speak, aren't they? They're given the wisdom. Because we find in that story, the religious leaders were amazed at their words, even though they were unschooled, ordinary men. The actual Greek there is grammatoi idiotai. They were ungrammatical idiots. They'd been hauled before the top religious leaders in the whole nation, who had got endless degrees in theology and religious and everything else. They are just fishermen and tax collectors. They haven't had a good education. They speak with a Galilean northern accent. You know, and it's a bit like going down to London and people don't understand what you're saying if you're from the north. You know, it was that sort of thing. And yet they are amazed because God has given these unschooled, ungrammatical idiots words of wisdom that confound the religious authorities, confound the persecutors. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. They took note that they had been with Jesus. That's all that matters, isn't it? You know, people will take note that you have been with Jesus. You've encountered Jesus in your life. And there's a beautiful promise of Jesus here. You know, do you find yourself tongue-tied and embarrassed when you try to tell people about Jesus? I do sometimes. ask the Holy Spirit to give you the words and wisdom so that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict what you're saying. But Jesus goes further in verses 17 to 19 and 21. Secondly, I will protect you and you will win life. Verse 17, everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. When you're persecuted for Jesus' name, when you stand firm against every trial and temptation, God's sovereign protection will surround you. Not a hair of your head will perish. You will keep your lives through patience. By standing firm, you will gain life. Not just life here on earth, but soul life, eternal life in glory. You see, being a disciple of Jesus is not all about clinging on to life here on earth. Being a Christian is not about all about living a nice, comfortable life. Being a Christian is not all about family and friends and education and career and money and possessions and leisure and pleasure here in this life. That's how unbelievers live. If we're living like that, we're no different. That's part of the problem, isn't it? There's no difference between us so often and unbelievers' lives. And unbelievers, they have no hope of eternal resurrected life in the restored paradise of the new heaven and the new earth. Therefore, their sole focus is the best life you can have here on earth. I confess that I occasionally watch Britain's Got Talent. And one of the judges, I can't remember what her name is, but she sometimes says to contestants, go and have your best life. Well, that's all she can offer because she doesn't know Jesus. And so everyone else around you is just trying to go for the best life they can here on earth, making a right mess of it. But we're all trying to go for the best life here on earth. But if you are a true Christian believer, you shouldn't feel too much at home here on earth because heaven is your home. We're on a journey. We're going somewhere, folks. We're not meandering around. We know where we're going. We're going to share Jesus' resurrection victory over sin and death and hell. We're going to live with him forever in a restored heaven and earth, in paradise itself. Heaven is your true home. You are just a passing through, folks. Some of us are going to pass through a bit quicker than others. Speed at which my life is going, I'm going to get there pretty soon. It's amazing. If a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day, well, no, we're just here. The Bible talks about the fact that men are like grass. We grow up and it's a hot country. You know, the sun comes out and it scorches the grass. We wither and we die. We're gone. That's what life is like, folks. I don't want to be a bearer of bad news, but none of us, you know, there's a 100% statistic here. One out of one dies. But somehow we live as though we're going to escape that. And we're terribly shocked when, you know, even when we are a good age, that we suddenly realize we're not actually going to live forever. You know, and we need to be real, don't we? We need to be real. You know, we should... As I say earlier, we should be living for Jesus. We should be living as though heaven is in our heart, as an old song, old chorus used to say. We shouldn't ever seek to be persecuted. We shouldn't seek to be odd for Jesus. I've known some very odd Christians who get mocked and persecuted, and they deserve to be mocked and persecuted. They dress as though they lived in a totally different era. You know, they behave in a odd way and everything else. They don't look as though they live here on earth. We're not called to be persecuted for that. We shouldn't attract mockery and persecution in that way, but we should be living radical Christian lives. We should be swimming against the tide of society. I've forgotten what it was called now, but the Jesus films, which be The Chosen. Remember the title thing there? All the fish swimming in one direction, a different colored fish swimming in the other direction. And that's what we should be as a Christian. Living radical Christian lives, swimming against the tide of society, daring to be different like Daniel was. We should be bolder and more courageous in our evangelism and witness, and I'm saying that to myself as well as to you. You know, when we're living more radical Christian lives and impacting our family and friends and our workplaces for Jesus, we will be mocked. We will be rejected. We will even be persecuted for the sake of Jesus. But Jesus expects his disciples to be persecuted for their faith in him. He prophesies that his disciples will be hated. They will be rejected. They will be despised as he himself was. However, Jesus also promises that when we do suffer for him, we need not fear or worry. He will give us the words to say that are beyond contradiction. He will give us his wisdom to confound our persecutors. He will give us his protection over us. Not a hair of our head will perish under his sovereign will and plan and purpose for our lives. His resurrection life, he promises us, if we stay firm to the end, we will gain life, eternal life itself. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to pray, shall we? And as the worship team just come forwards, let's just pray. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, you would help us to live more radical Christian lives than we do. Help us even this week to shine for Jesus. And, Lord, be prepared to shine for Jesus even if we're persecuted and rejected by others. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would help us not to settle for a compromised Christian life here on earth. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, would heaven be in our heart? Lord, would we view life like John Bunyan showed in his Pilgrim's Progress, that we're just passing through. But Lord, that one day we will cross that Jordan River into the heavenly city. Lord, help us keep that perspective. Help us keep our eyes this week on Jesus, our eyes on the resurrection, our eyes on the new heaven and the new earth that you promise for those who repent and believe and follow Jesus Christ. Lord, empower us. Lord, we come as weak people. Lord, we come as compromised people so often. But Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we would be more bold and more courageous for Jesus Christ. Even in this coming week, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.